Isaiah chapter 7. Let me read you a few of the verses at the beginning of the chapter, and then the verse primarily that I desire to bring to your attention. Isaiah 7:1, "And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim, and his heart trembled, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the forest tremble with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou, and shear Jashub thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool, in the highway of the fuller's field, and say unto him, Take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither let thy heart be faint because of these two tales of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and of the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have purposed evil against thee, saying, Let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set up a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years, shall Ephraim be broken in pieces, so that it shall not be a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established." And the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, "Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, nor will I tempt the Lord." And he said, "Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, that ye will weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, when he knoweth to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings thou abhorrest shall be forsaken." Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, let us know that only with difficulty could we turn any place in thy word and not find something of thy son, something foretold, or something that, having been foretold, was fulfilled. We are thankful for this portion. Let us know how precious it has been to us in time past, perhaps these past few days that we've been celebrating. But we pray that we shall understand it with greater meaning after our consideration of it this night. And to accomplish this, Father, we shall need thy Spirit. So illumine and empower and prepare and do all that is necessary to exalt the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. Did not the Greeks say, "Sir, we would see Jesus"? Well, by thy Spirit, take the things of Christ and show them unto us by thy Spirit. Bless us, we pray. in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Rather than break in immediately upon the verse that we are familiar with, the Lord himself will give you a sign, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. It is of importance, and it adds to know the setting of this particular verse, and it is this. It is some 16 years after Isaiah received his call. You will remember that he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And after Azariah, or Uzziah, his son Jotham reigned 16 years. And after Jotham, his son Ahaz reigned. You have two Ahaz in the Bible, but this one is Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, the southern kingdom. And he is introduced to us. 16 years the reign of Jotham passed by, and then in chapter 7, Isaiah tells us about some things that happened in the days of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. And what happened was this. The northern kingdom was constantly fighting with the southern kingdom. But this time, it was not the northern kingdom alone, but the northern kingdom was confederate with Syria. And Rezin was the king of Syria. And so when it speaks of Rezin, he is the king of Syria. And when it speaks of Pekah, he is the king of Ephraim, or the king of the northern tribes of Israel. And these two kings unite, and they come together to fight against the southern kingdom. And when it's told to Ahaz and the children of Israel in the south, the southern kingdom, it says, his heart trembled, and the heart of the people as the trees of the forest trembled with the wind. But God, who brought all this about, is seeking through these circumstances to bring Ahaz to his senses. He deals with people in various ways. He draws them in various ways. And he seeks through this affliction, this pressure, to bring Ahaz to his senses. And he sends out Isaiah, which means the Lord is salvation, along with his son, Shear-Jashub, which means a remnant shall return. Two messages in two people that approach him. The Lord is salvation, and a remnant shall return. They are filled with apprehension because they think that they are possibly going to be destroyed. But here is Isaiah, salvation is of the Lord. And here is Shear-Jashub, a remnant shall return. And God seeks to impart to this man encouragement. He gives him hope. He extends the possibility of deliverance, and then it goes on to verse 9, and he says this, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. And so this bad king among some of the good kings of Israel, this bad king receives this encouragement from God, but he says, instead of your idolatry and your evil practices, he says, I'm giving you a chance to believe in me. He said, but if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Evidently, nothing happened. Verse 10, and the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And this is when you start laughing at the man because of his hypocrisy. What he said could have been an admirable thing, because at times there are those who come appealing to God for signs, And as the Lord Jesus said to them when they came, an evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. And there are those who, when God will do much to encourage them, tell God, I do not need that encouragement. Do you remember the centurion? The Lord Jesus was going to come to the centurion's house and heal his servant. But the centurion said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof. And having told the Lord Jesus about his unworthiness and the power that was present in Christ to heal even without coming to his house, speak the word, he said. You see, he believed, and therefore what he desired to come to pass was established. And so, whereas the Lord would encourage him, he said, I do not need that encouragement. And the Lord Jesus marveled and said, I have not seen so great faith, no, not in all Israel. And so if a man says, Lord, I do not need the signs, thank you, but I will not tempt the Lord, I will trust him without any signs. That is a marvelous thing in the very words of the Savior, if the man is a centurion. But if he is a wicked hypocrite, the way that Ahaz is, then God turns on him through the lips of the prophet that promised glorious deliverance if he would believe. But now, this is what he says. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, O house of David? He said, will you also weary God? And then God puts to an end the possibility that he had of an individual sign of encouragement from God, and whereas he would not ask for a sign that he would understand that would confirm him, you remember Hezekiah? Hezekiah asked for a sign, and God graciously gave him a sign. You remember the one about the sundial, and God said, I can give Jotham and Ahaz as well as Hezekiah a sign. And Ahaz, what sign do you want? And so Ahaz, in his hypocrisy and in his false piety, says, I will not tempt the Lord, as if he were some superior being. But in reality, he was an idolater. He was a wicked, abominable king. And God comes to the end of his patience, and he who had sent Isaiah and Shear-Jashub to give encouragement to the man says, well, I'm not going to give you a sign, the sign that might be an encouragement to you, but I'm going to give a sign that shall ultimately come to pass. Now, I must tell you this, that in the Bible, there are things that God tells us about, and they do not seem signs at all of any significance. What does Ahaz know about this sign in 7:14? It means nothing to him. But it's like what Peter tells us in the first chapter of his epistle. It says the prophets in the Old Testament, after they prophesied, they searched and sought diligently concerning Christ, the sufferings of Christ, the glories that should come. They wanted to understand these things. It says, to whom it was revealed, that not unto them, but unto us were they ministering these things. And so for some reason, God tells these Old Testament prophets glorious things, but they will never live to see them. But God reveals these things to them. And here is an opportunity for a man like unto Hezekiah to receive a sign from God to give him personal encouragement. And so, when in hypocrisy says, I'm not going to tempt the Lord says, you've lost your opportunity. I told you that if you did not believe, you would not be established. I have given you a chance to demand a sign of the Lord, and you have not asked a sign, and so I'm dismissing all of these promises that you had. He said, now, you could have picked your sign. You did not. I am going to pick my sign, and this is the sign that I am picking. And so he passes by, and I'm not giving details. There are only certain things I want to bring out from this chapter of significance to us tonight in the study, perhaps more at a later time. But the things are these, that God himself is going to give a sign. And God picks his sign that is not to occur in the lifetime of Ahaz or Hezekiah or Manasseh or Ammon or any of the kings of Israel, but after they have all gone to sleep with their fathers, then this sign that God gives is going to be accomplished. And this is what we are familiar with. It says in verse 14, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin," there is the definite article in the Hebrew, "the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." God now has made progress in revealing the one of whom he first spoke in Genesis 3:15. He begins to unfold a man that is going to come upon the scene. "For as by one man's sin entered into the world, so by man also shall salvation come into the world." And he speaks of the seed of the woman. And then he said, "This man shall be descended from Shem, and then from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then Judah." And then we come to David, and now from David, someone descended from David, a virgin, shall conceive and bear a son. But God did not completely at the first reveal all, but progressively he tells us more and more, and there comes into focus one who must fulfill all of these things prophesied of him, and you and I now know today that that man is Christ. And this is the latest prophecy, which is, "The virgin shall conceive and bear a son." I could tell you about the word Alma and the word Bethula, but it would mean nothing for this reason. If God desired, he could take either of those words and put them here. He could take another word and put it here for this reason. If a word can have various meanings, you look at history as it unfolds, and you understand the meaning of the word by the unfolding of history. If the word Alma meant a virgin or a young maiden, whatever it might mean, when you come to the New Testament and read the fulfillment of that prophecy, there is no doubt what God meant here. Now, what the word etymologically means is one thing, and how it could be translated, but what it does mean, according to what God tells us in the New Testament, is something entirely different. And why Christians become upset about this, I never know. It would make no difference to me. If God used a word, and I saw from history that the word is to be interpreted this way, I would say, this is what the word means. But let me tell you, all of you who insist that this word must mean virgin, you'll find in your own King James Version, a version that it's translated by two other different words, by maiden, by damsel. So do not insist upon something. When you look at your own Bible, and in the book of Genesis and elsewhere, it's translated by other words. We do not have to have this. I have the word in the New Testament from both Matthew and Luke that the Savior's mother was a virgin. The matter is at an end. There is no controversy. And so she of whom the Lord speaks here is a virgin. And if that is so, a woman who is unmarried, a young woman able to bear children of marriageable age, but she's not married. Here is a virgin that is going to conceive and bear a child. And if this is so, then the child that comes forth is a bastard unless something miraculous takes place. And you and I know that it does. And this is what upset Joseph. He thought that this very thing had taken place. And he had to be told by an angel in a dream that Mary was with child of the Holy Spirit. The angel Gabriel came and told Mary, and then the angel came in the dream and told Joseph, and then he understood. That is how this virgin, without a husband was going to be with child, and the child that comes forth, far from being illegitimate, is going to be Emmanuel. And I want you to look at this word. I looked up every occurrence in the Hebrew of the word Immanu, and what is so delightful is this. Let me tell you about the Jews. There is a concordance, a Hebrew concordance by Mendelkern that gives every occurrence of every Hebrew word in the Hebrew Bible. I thank God for their meticulous recording of all of these. And there is God was with Joseph. If you have God being with him, with them, with us, they will give you every occurrence. Now, you can't always tell it from the wigwams. That's good. And so I looked them all up, and the thing that is important is that three times we have the word Immanu, which simply means with us, and then Immanuel means God with us. And so his name is Emmanuel, God with us. Look over in chapter 8. I want you to see this. In chapter 8, look at verse 8. It speaks about things that are going to happen in the future. It shall sweep onward into Judah. It shall overflow and pass through. It shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of its wing shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. And please look down at verse 10. Take counsel together, and it shall be brought to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. Here is Emmanuel. You find it three times. Twice it's used as a name. But the word Immanuel, God is with us, is in these three places that I told you about with the word God. It's in other places, but I shan't tell you about them. But these are important. Now, why I told you about the word Immanuel in chapter 8 is this. Because the Father addresses his Son as God not once from the Old Testament, but twice. Because from Psalm 45, which is quoted in Hebrews 1, the Father, God the Father, says of the Son, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of thy kingdom. But also in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 8, God again acknowledges that this one who is born of Mary is God with us, because he says, the width shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. Look at verse 5. And the Lord spake unto me yet again, saying, it is the Lord speaking. And in verse 8, he addresses Emmanuel as Emmanuel, which is the acknowledgement of God the Father again, of the incarnate Son as being God with us. And this is something that thrills the soul. If someone says, how do I know that Jesus Christ is God? Could you believe it if God the Father called him God? You say, yes, but I'm not sure about the Hebrew in Psalm 45 and Hebrews chapter 1. Well, there is no doubt about the Hebrew here, and Matthew interprets it for us in chapter 1. What is his name? His name is Emmanuel. Here, it's not interpreted, but Matthew leaves us in no doubt, and he says, his name shall be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. Now, one other step. Here, the Father acknowledges Jesus Christ as God manifest in the flesh, God with us. And what the Savior says in John 14 to Philip, he says, Philip, have I been so long time with thee, and dost thou not know me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. The Lord Jesus said it there. And in Isaiah 8, the Father says it here. He is the manifestation of God. He is God the Son. And the Father says, you are God with us. I acknowledge you as Emmanuel, as the Word who was with me from all eternity. And the Word become flesh is God with us. The Father says that. But I want you perhaps to understand for the first time that beautiful song that you have sung before, Emmanuel's Land. Did you know it came from here? Look at it carefully. It says, it shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. He is the heir of heaven and earth, but especially the land. And he who is that noble man is the inheritor of it all, and God acknowledges it as his. He says in Psalm 2, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And so God the Father says, you are Emmanuel. And God says, the land is yours. And he promised it to Abraham and to his seed, and the specific seed, the others are included, not excluded, but the specific seed, Paul tells us in Galatians, is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the promise culminates in him, and it comes to him, and the land is his, and God acknowledges that. And so when you sing, glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land, this is speaking of the land when the desert shall blossom as the rose, as the Savior said, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is what God says. And what about the presence of God with us? It speaks of all the wiles of the devil and the plans of the enemies. And in verse 10 it says, take counsel together, it shall be brought to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand. For Emmanuel, God, is with us. It said in Isaiah 53, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Why? Because he is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And so three times in the compass of these few verses is he spoken of as God with us. Now, I want to tell you this. I have been telling you for so long a time, and the other Christians as well, and it seems to be a strange thing, whereas it's throughout the Old and the New Testament, about this one who is Emmanuel. Notice, God with us. 1 Timothy 3:16, God manifests in the flesh. John 1:14, the Word, who was with God and was God, was made flesh. It tells us about the Word made flesh, which is God with us. Had he ceased to be God, it would be some other thing with us. But he did not cease to be God when he became flesh. He is God with us. He is the God-man. But concerning this God-man, please look at verse 15, because I take it to refer to him. It says, butter and honey shall he eat, when he knoweth to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings thou abhorrest shall be forsaken. You say, those are startling words. It speaks about a child learning to refuse the evil and to choose the good. Why, of course, I told you that the Lord Jesus was miraculously conceived, but then he came to a full term of 9 months in the womb of Mary. This is what God wants you to know. And being a perfect man, a sinless man, taking the human nature, these things are true of him. Now, what he said here in Isaiah 7, he tells us in Luke 2:52. It says, Jesus advanced in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And the word favor there is charis. He increased in grace with God and man. Why? Because as that little infant advanced, increased, and the word literally, he is cutting his way forward in wisdom and stature. And so here is the mentality of Christ developing. Here is the physical stature of Christ developing. But also, he is advancing in grace with God and man. And the Father is looking upon the Son, and there is a perfect development. Please notice that as the Savior, who knows the end from the beginning, when he became Emmanuel, it says that he advanced in wisdom and stature. Only as incarnate could it be spoken of Christ as advancing in wisdom and stature, and only of Emmanuel, not God, but God with us. God becoming partakers of flesh and blood with the children, could it be said that he learns to refuse the evil and choose the good. And this is what Christians are so afraid to acknowledge. Whereas the Lord Jesus said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. The Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, learned to refuse the evil and choose the good. You say, he was God. Never such a thing happened. Well then, let's cast this out. Let's in the garden cancel out that prayer when he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Let's remove those things from the Bible. You say, we can't do that. Well then, accept it. He told you in Isaiah 7:14, when Emmanuel was going to come forth, that there would be this development when the child learned to refuse the evil and choose the good. And so if you ask this question, well then, could Jesus have sinned? The question is not, could Jesus have sinned? The question is, did Jesus have a will? Could he choose the good and refuse the evil? And the answer to that is obvious. But the answer, could he sin, is no. But it's not because he had no will. It is not because he was an automaton. It is because he learned to refuse the evil and choose the good. And what he says in John 5:19 and John 5:30 is this. He said, the Son can do nothing of himself. Verse 30, I can of myself do nothing. Not because he was not able to choose, not because he was unable to refuse, but it says he learned it, and he so subjected his will to the Father's will that he said, I can of myself do nothing. No, Jesus could not sin, but it was not the way men make it. It's the way God says it. Thank God for one who so subjected his will to the Father's will that he could say, I cannot sin. I can do nothing of myself. No, he could never sin. But it's not the way men want it to be. It's the way that God sets it forth in his word. And this, it says, butter and honey shall he eat. Well, you look up all the references to butter and honey and try to find out what it means, and you will read explanations by the learned ones, and the only thing I'm going to do is to have you to look at verse 22, please. Look at verse 22 in the chapter 21 for connection. And it shall come to pass in that day that a man shall keep alive a young cow and two sheep, and it shall come to pass that because of the abundance of milk which they shall give, he shall eat butter, for butter and honey shall everyone eat that is left in the midst of the land. And so I'm going to interpret the only two occurrences of butter and honey in the prophecy of Isaiah by 7:21 and 2, not by all of these superficial and extra scriptural things that men tell me. And so you look at it and get the interpretation. I know this, that the fare of the Lord Jesus Christ was not like that of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It speaks of the king's dainties, and they refused them. It looks like his fare was very simple fare. I recall that John the Baptist lived on locusts and wild honey. Well, the Savior, it speaks of butter and honey. And so, not a life of dainties, but it looks like a simple fare of our Savior. And so he tells us things in the servant passages, and the reason that I went to Isaiah 7 is because I exhausted the servant passages. I spoke for months on Isaiah 42 and 49 and 50 and 52 and 53, and so I ran out of all the passages that God said, behold my servant. But that does not exhaust God's presentation of his Son in various ways. And so he's not only the servant whom he upholds, but he is also Emmanuel, God with us. And these are some of the things that the Lord wants us to know. Emmanuel, the virgin-born son of Mary. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that you have unfolded to us in thy time and in thy way the person and work of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We are thankful, our Father, that we are immovable, that he was God with us. For thou didst tell us that he was God manifest in the flesh. And while there are some of the things that he being man cause us to wonder, yet we shall not refuse them, because thou dost tell us. We simply look upon him and say, no man knoweth the Son, save the Father. But we do know of him the things that thou dost reveal. And we are thankful, our Father, that he advanced in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man, and that he learned to refuse the evil and choose the good. Our Father, there was no sin in him. There is sin in us. And we pray that now, empowered by thy Spirit, we shall do the same as thy Son. Thou dost know how often we make the wrong choice. We fall prostrate at the feet of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, a man who, from the time of his conception until the day of his death, never chose the evil, but always refused it and chose the good. We thank you, Father. We admire him, and we worship thee that thou didst send forth this man from heaven. We marvel that he was able to bring glory to thee. Not my will, but thine be done. Father, glorify thy name. And so for the things that thou dost tell us of him, his humanity, his deity, we thank you. Bless them to our hearts, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.